Thank you, Bruce. Good morning, church. As Bruce said, my name is Paul, and I'm just one of the pastors here at Hillview. We're very thankful that you're here today. If you're visiting with us, we extend a special greeting to you, and we pray that the service has been a blessing to you up to this point. I want to mention Friday night and yesterday morning into the early afternoon, the men of the church, as well as several from our community, we met. And we had a great time of worship and fellowship with the Promise Keepers simulcast. We walked away challenged, encouraged, given some things that God's speaking to us directly about. And so we're very excited, and it was a great time. They have released that, and we have access to it for 2 months. So I will figure out, men, how to get that back out onto our Facebook page. So those of you who didn't get to go, or maybe there was some of you who came and there's sessions that you want to hear again, everybody in the church, and I mean everybody, man, woman, boy, and girl, needs to hear the last message that was preached on Friday night. It was powerful. It was powerful. So we'll get that back out there. In reference to this Wednesday night, so Bruce gave you a little bit of a heads up on how Wednesday night's going to go. I'm asking all of you to come back this Wednesday night. Okay, so this Wednesday night, we are going to show a message from Jim Cimbala. Jim is the gentleman who wrote the Bible study that we're going to be doing. And the title of the series is called When God's People Pray. Church, if there was ever a time we needed to be praying, it's right now. Okay? So I'm asking you all to come back Wednesday night, this Wednesday night. It will start at 7 p.m. By 7:10, the video will be going. For those who may not be able to join us in person, we will have this on our website as well as our Facebook page. We will live stream it. And this is a message that Jim delivered back in 1994 in Indianapolis. And it is a very powerful message on prayer. It's important that you see this because there will be a backstory that you're going to hear during the actual When God's People Pray study that we'll be doing. So this Wednesday, we want you all to come back. If you can't come back, catch it online. And then after next week, we'll begin with a Wednesday night online Bible study, and it's titled When God's People Pray. Amen, church? So put it on your calendar this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. With that being said, let's pray, and we'll dive into our message for today. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. And Lord, we just come to you right now, thankful that we truly are able to meet together in spirit and in truth. And Father, that we're able to look at your word. And I pray that your word would go forth today. Isaiah 55 reminds us, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven to water the earth to make it bud and flourish, so is the word that comes forth from your mouth, that it will go out and it will accomplish the purposes by which you have set forth, and it will not return to you void. I'm asking today, Father, that you just continue to honor your words. I thank you for those covenant language words, those promises that you give us, that as we are faithful to preach and teach your word, not our opinion, but your words, that you will not allow those to return to you void. So, Father, we just ask that you would honor this time. I pray that if there's one here under the sound of my voice, or maybe that is listening today on our live stream or on WBRO, Father, we just pray that if they have not given their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is our seventh message in a series that we've titled One. And if I was going to just title it, this title comes straight from Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I know we've got several visitors, so we're going to bring you right up to speed very quickly on where we've been. And message number one, we talked about groans, which words cannot express. The reality that as we look into our world, we look into our culture, we see all the things that are being said, we see division, we see brokenness. There's times we don't even know how to pray. But we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit himself makes groans of intercession on our behalf with words that can't even be expressed. And we're thankful for that. In message two, we talked about what is truth. And the reality is today we know that Jesus Christ is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so don't be so quick to jump on every hashtag and every media headline that you see. There are lines of truth, but always remember, no matter how thin the pancake is, there's always two sides. Always two sides. So make sure you're looking for what is truly truth, and we believe that to be Jesus Christ. We want to make sure, as we said in message 3, that we don't hold the gospel with partiality. The gospel is for everyone. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's plan for our lives. And so we all need the gospel, and we dare not hold that gospel message with partiality. Bruce brought message 4, and he talked about the family. And how as a family, both not just in the context of those we live with under our own roof, but when we've given our life to Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we become part of God's family. We become part of the body of Christ. The past 2 weeks, we've talked about being tossed to and fro, and that we want to guard ourselves from being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, as Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4. The passage that we've been using for this series comes out of Ephesians 4, the first 6 verses. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. Look at the attitude that we're supposed to have, church, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We've said from the outset of this series, we want you to come as you are. But once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you are free to come as you are. But you're not free to stay the same once you come to know Jesus Christ. This past weekend, as we were going through the Promise Keepers study, they tagged on 4 messages that they hadn't, I guess, planned on tagging on before. So we got an extra hour yesterday. And the Benham brothers were speaking, and one of the quotes they made, and I've got it on the next slide here, just jumped out at me. Boldness, apart from brokenness, makes a bully. Boldness, apart from brokenness, makes a bully. We can make a lot of broad proclamations and statements, and we can be very bold. But apart from being broken, we can become a bully. I told Paul in the back, I love how God puts a service together. Because the things he spoke about in communion and also how Bruce led us off in Galatians today just fits right with the message. Paul, as he was talking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's reminding us that we need to take heed lest you fall. He begins to talk to them in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. He says, moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they lusted. And do not become idolaters as was some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. In short, we could say that the things that were described and recorded in the past were examples of things to help us in the ages to come. It was a way of going back and remembering the challenges and even the sin that the people of Israel had committed. And they were an admonition to us to not go down that same path. Our path. We can say that our past as a country and as individuals, with both our successes and with our failures, can be used as examples for our admonition. My prayer today is that we as a body of Christ guard against prideful attitudes, especially as it pertains to racial tensions in our country, so that we will take heed lest we fall. Take heed lest we fall. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife." You hear that, church? By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. I know that over the past 2 weeks, if you've been here or you've heard it online, you've seen me preach some pretty, what I call, crunchy messages. My son Uriah was watching over in room 8 and 9. I think it was last week, Lisa told me. They're watching on the TV, watching the live stream over there. And Uriah, 4 years old, says, "Why is Dad so mad?" "Why is Dad so mad?" "Honey, Dad's not mad. He's fired up. He's not mad." Nah. Those things that I said over the past 2 weeks, I believe. And I will stand on those convictions based on the authority of God's word. And I'll die on those hills of the family and how Black Lives Matter Global Network is doing all it can to destroy the family. I will die on that hill. But here's the reality. None of us come to the issue of racism and prejudice with clean hands. None of us. The worship team's working through a devotion right now that Alan sent them and suggested that they do. And one of the comments in one of the devotions said, it's not really a matter of if you're prejudiced or not, but rather how prejudiced are you? As we've mentioned, the book of Romans reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all have blind spots. We all battle the me first attitude. We all struggle against the same enemy. It's a very real and sobering reality if you think about this. Each and every one of us have the same enemy this side of heaven. We all have the same enemy, whether it's on your side or not your side. We all have the same enemy. And Scripture reminds us of this in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you knew there was a lion out in that parking lot, and we dismissed you right now to go to your car, you think you'd be sober and vigilant as you walked out that door? It's no different. Peter reminds us that we're to be sober and vigilant because we have a very real enemy, and his name is Satan. The same enemy that we face is the same enemy that those who oppose us face, and his name is Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reminds us of what spiritual warfare looks like. He says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That was our theme for Vacation Bible School. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. When I read that passage of Scripture, I love the end two words. When you've done all, to stand. It's literally lay it all out on the court. Leave nothing behind. Do all that you can do. And when you've done all that you can do, you continue to stand. Not in your efforts, but in Jesus Christ. One of the devotions that was in this devotion, 7-day devotion that the worship team is doing on day 3, I really like this one. I'm just going to read it to y'all. It's titled, What Happened to Us? If the only two things you knew were the first page of the Bible and the first page of a current newspaper, you would cry out with the question, what happened to us? Think about that. If all you had was the first page of the Bible and a Sunday morning paper from today, first page, you would go, what happened? What happened to us? From one man, God made us, Acts 17:26. He made us in his image, as loving, united as the Father is to the Son, and the Son is to the Spirit, and the Spirit is to the Father. Yet what we see around us does not look like much of the love of the Trinity. There's tragic abuses of power, bricks thrown unjustly to rage against injustice. There's bias against black people. There's signs that claim all cops are words we can't even say right now. There are systems whose roots run deep with racism, accusations and assumptions filling the comments section of every other video out there on the internet. Seriously, what has happened to us? The Bible has an answer to that question. Sin. You can read the whole story in Genesis chapter 3, but here's the gist of it. Our original ancestors made a choice that changed us. Our hearts, originally wired to look up to God and to worship God and to look out for our neighbor in love, has turned inward to look at themselves. Me first became the default setting of sinful people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, Romans 5:19. Many sinners. No wonder there's so many stories, because there's many sinners. That's what happened to us. Sin is the system beneath the system, the selfish structure that supports every story that breaks our hearts. When a police officer abuses his or her power, that's the me first mess of sin. When a community screams in the faces of officers who are honestly longing just to serve and protect, that's the me first mess of sin. When a citizen has no compassion for those people, that's the me first mess of sin. When love your enemy is tossed aside to give full expression to my pain, that's the me first mess of sin. When a community or a precinct protects its own in spite of justice, that's the me first mess of sin. When I am quick to speak and slow to listen, that's the me first mess of sin. When I dodge an uncomfortable issue by focusing on another issue, that's the me first mess of sin. What is racism besides the belief that I'm going to put me first? What is injustice besides acting out that belief? What is my sin besides putting myself first? Before you, before us, before God. Me first is a mess we all make. The author says, in no way am I minimizing the horrors that a particular video footage reveals, as if we should consider injustice normal, nor am I ignoring the changes that justice demands, as if Christians should just walk around waiting for Jesus to come back. I am saying that sin should make sense to all of us. And I could argue with, or I could agree with the author in this. I know all too well what it's like to put myself first. Before my wife, before my kids, before my parents, before my neighbors, and before God. Don't you know? Have you been there? Unless we recognize our common problem, we will always compare our communities. Those people will be the true villains, and our people will be the true heroes. But sin doesn't stick to certain neighborhoods. It isn't reserved for certain races. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Those alls are all we need to take one step closer to humility. And humility is the one thing that will eventually restore our unity. And isn't unity what we so desperately want? Isn't unity what we so desperately need? So today, before you post, before you protest, draw near to God. Humbly admit your sins. Confess the mess that your or my me first attitude has made. Cling to Jesus alone for your identity and your worth. Then you'll be ready to seek justice, not a holier than thou champion of justice, but as a humbled yet thankful friend of Jesus. Amen, church. And it reminds us what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon the ends of the ages that have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, and we all need what only Jesus can provide through his shed blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There was a man in the Bible we can read about. I love to study after about him. And when he had removed him, that being Saul, Acts 13, when Saul was removed, he being God raised up for them David as king. To him also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. It's true. David defeated giants. David subdued armies. But it's also true that the man that was after God's own heart committed adultery and was a murderer. We must take heed lest we fall. Boldness apart from brokenness makes a bully. We must understand that while a civil war was fought to end slavery and a civil rights movement took place to end segregation and Jim Crow laws, we must remember that that's not that far in our distant past. 60 years, a generation and a half. There are people who are alive today that walked through that. There are people of color and black people that walked through segregation. There are people alive today who saw their family shot with fire hoses, who had bricks thrown through their windows, who had people burning crosses in their yards. And you can't tell me that only in 60 years these things have not still impacted their families. I believe to the core of who I am that I'm not a racist, but I also know I'm a fallible man. And I need accountability first and foremost to my God. Drew Thurman posted this. He says, every day I'm reminded that platforms, whether the stage or social media, are a lousy place for Christians to work out issues. The church has done its best work gathering around tables for 2,000 years. Our future hope remains connected to our ancient heritage. I agree with Drew mostly. I think sometimes we have to take to a platform and we have to stand on the authority of God and we have to preach it. But I would agree 100% with Drew. Social media is a lousy place to work it out. Let's gather around tables. Let's have conversations. Let's try to understand where people are coming from. So through prayer and with prayer, I had a Zoom call this week. You've heard me mention David and Ruby and the Owen family. I got a picture for you. You get to see them today. This is David. And Ruby, on the left, far left is far your right, would be Adeline, their oldest daughter. In the middle is Emma and Matthias, their son. We had a two-hour Zoom call this week on Monday. Before the Zoom call started, I went to the Bible and I opened the book of James. In James 2:20 it says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" We've used this as a theme. I'm not here to talk about faith and works, but the spirit of what James says here is, if there's an issue, do you even want to know it? Are you going to come to the table with your preconceived ideas and your notions? Are you willing to listen? Do you even want to know there's an issue? In James 1:19-20, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I prayed, I mean, I've got my convictions about some of the things we're dealing with in our world today, but I prayed and I said, "God, let me be quick to hear. Let me be slow to speak. Let me be slow to get angry, because my anger's not going to work your righteousness." So we began to have a conversation, and I told them on the front end of the conversation, "Please forgive me if I ask a question out of ignorance. I may ask you something that I'm just ignorant of. I hope it's not offensive, but if it is offensive, educate me. Help me understand why that's offensive." And we had a great conversation. And here's some of the thoughts from the Owen family to share to you, our congregation. When you're having conversations with folks, you're reading things, be open-minded to conversation first and foremost. Be willing to listen. It's important to realize that we're not all experts. We're not all experts on everything. David said this, and I would agree with David on so many levels. He says, "There's a disconnect between what is being preached, taught, and heard on Sunday and what plays out in real life the other 6 days of the week." That's sobering, church. We tell you over and over and over again, we do a small percentage of life together right here. Where we really live out our faith is on the other side of these walls. So we can say words here, but if we're not living it out the other 6 days of the week, we're being hypocritical. Let's guard against that disconnect. Ruby mentioned implicit bias. And here's what she meant by that in this part of the conversation. She said, covert little seeds that Satan plants and uses them to call harm. And she talked about phraseology. Anybody ever use the term "Jew someone down"? When you're negotiating a price and you're bartering, want to Jew someone down. Imagine you were a Jewish person and somebody said that to you. Or you say, "I just got gypped." She said, "I used to spell that. I always saw it as J-I-P-P-E-D. It's G-Y-P-P-E-D. Gypped, as in gypsy. Ruby says, "I used to always say, just wait a cotton picking minute." I could hear Ruby saying it right now. The roots go back to slavery. I added the fourth one. How many Polacks does it take? When people begin that little conversation with me, I say, "My last name is Wallerzak. Please be very careful." You want to know why I say that, church? Because every Polack joke is made to make fun of a Polish person and that they're stupid. How many Polish people does it take to put in a light bulb? 3. 2 to hold the light bulb, or 1 to hold the light bulb and 2 to turn the chair. Always the butt end of a joke to make a Polish person feel stupid. I'm proud of my heritage, but it does hurt. And so I can empathize on some level. They experienced an elder in a church who was upset to even have a conversation about race and some things that they observed in their church. I remember getting a text from David after the George Floyd incident happened, and he said, as he watched it, his heart broke when he heard George Floyd calling for his mama. And he said, "You know, in that moment, there's many mamas who may have had sons in that type of situation. And they've watched it play out over and over again." I asked David, because you've heard me say this, when I look at David, I don't see a black man. He's a brother in Christ. I love him. I said, David, does it offend you if I say, I don't see a black man and I don't define you by your color? He says, no, because I know what you mean, and you've qualified it, and I understand what you mean. But then he used this analogy of a rainbow, and he says, if we don't see color when we look at a rainbow, then we're missing the beauty of it. If we don't see color when we look at a rainbow, we're not recognizing really how beautiful it is, which comes back to Ephesians chapter 4 that we've been saying. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Where else can we go, church, where we can see rich, poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, Asian, Latino, other people of color, single, married, young, old, come together in unity? And when we keep focus and keep the main point, we can accomplish so many things through the diversity of our backgrounds and life experiences as God uses us to build his kingdom. That is a beautiful thing. Maybe a better way to say what I mean when I say is, I don't see David as a black man. Maybe a better way for me to say it would be, I'll not judge your character by the color of your skin. I'll not judge your character by the color of your skin. Ruby reminded me that was the message of Martin Luther King Jr. that he had for our nation and the world, to not judge a person based on the color of their skin or what character they were. And Martin Luther King was willing to die on that hill, and he did. Ruby said, when we see certain behaviors playing out before us, it's important to ask why. Why are you seeing that? Is there something behind that? Don't just make assumptions. Try to understand the whys as to what you are seeing. Then I talked to Adeline, their oldest daughter. I said, Adeline, if you had something that you wanted to tell our church, what would you tell them? This is what she said. Jesus wasn't white. That's what I would want our church to know. Jesus wasn't white, and he's not. He's a Middle Easterner. He would be a person of color. He would be a dark-skinned individual, dark hair, dark eyes. We would call him a person of color. Christianity is not only a white religion. I hope you've heard that loud and clear through this series, church. The gospel is for all people of every race, every color. And then she said this is not how it was supposed to be. That this is what we see playing out right now. This is not how it was supposed to be. And I 100% agree with Adeline. And I look forward to the day in Revelation 7, it says this. John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I look forward to that day, church, when we don't deal with sin anymore. When we don't deal with the me first that we all battle each and every day. So what do we do between now and that day, or now and the day that Jesus calls you home? Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen, church. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up this morning. On the next slide, I got a picture of the author who wrote the song we're getting ready to sing. When you see John Newton, do you know the song? Everybody should know it. Amazing Grace, that's exactly right. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. We're going to sing Amazing Grace today. When you go through and study John Newton's background and his life, there was a period in John Newton's life where he was far from the Lord. And one of the things John Newton did as a vocation, he was the captain of a slave ship. captain of a slave ship, back and forth across the ocean, back and forth carrying slaves. One night, over a multi-day storm that they were enduring, God had already been working on his heart. He had been reading some books, and God was beginning to deal with him about his own life and also the trade in which he was involved in. At some point, he left the slave trading business. He left being a captain. He did use a part of his career to try to help those who were in slavery on his slave ships. But later in his life, he felt so guilty over what he had done. He penned down the words, "Amazing Grace," one of the most well-known hymns of all times. Later in his life, he began to teach, he began to disciple, and he began to train, and he was a big advocate against the slave trade. I want us to stand together this morning in unity to sing about God's amazing grace. As we stand together, if you have a need this morning, we would invite you to come. Bruce and others will be here that will pray with you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you've never experienced that amazing grace, it is for you today. Let us sing and let us worship together, church.